Hello. It's good to be back. And for those who we've not spoken to since arriving back on Wednesday morning, it's good to see you all. A few months ago, Adrian said, well, okay, you're okay to preach on the 4th of November without thinking about it? I said, yes. And a few weeks later, he said, well, I'm not quite sure where we'll be in our series on 1 Thessalonians, so you can preach on whatever you want. Now, all I can say is, coming back with a head full of Uganda and all that we've experienced there, the worst thing you can do is say to me, you can preach on anything you want, because you're liable to get anything I think of. So at Friday morning's prayer gathering, we had an ad hoc meeting of the Oaks Baptist Church preaching program planning committee and decided I'd pick up on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 17. Can I say first of all, I'm getting that to work, yeah, greetings from Pastor Jimmy and his wife Fiona at Gulu University Community Church, where we worship when we are in Gulu. Jimmy and Fiona are a precious couple whom we love greatly and are doing an absolutely fantastic work amongst the students of Gulu University. We'll tell you more about that sometime because it really is something special. Greetings from BMS mission workers Tim and Linda Darby, Ben and Kyanja, Amos, Val and Joel in the Gulu and the Kampala office. All fantastic people. Tim and Linda are back sharing the cold with us. I have to tell you one story. It's cold here at the moment. I don't know what you think. For me, it is cold. One morning, it rained really heavily in the night. And in the morning, it must have been 18, 19 degrees Celsius. Right, so about 60-odd degrees Fahrenheit in Old Bunny. And Jimmy opened the morning service at 8 a.m. by saying, welcome everybody who has braved the cold. And we were there in trousers and T-shirts thinking, this is nice and comfortable. There's something very relative, you know. Once it gets to that sort of temperature, the guys who rode the boda taxis, you know, the little motorcycle taxis that you see all over Africa, they would put on thick woolly hats and padded jackets, right, just to give you a feel. By about 10 o'clock, you know, the sweat's rolling off you and it's really warm again. And also bring you greetings from the director of Pearls of Africa Special Needs Education Centres, our friend Patty Squire, the staff and the children. We are still very much processing what we experienced on this visit. It was a period of quite hard, intense work. We went out and very much threw ourselves into things, and in fact what we found this time is quite a lot of people were either back in the UK or back in the US. And therefore we were standing in for folk and actually getting jobs done. And I was doing accountancy for most of my time there, which was interesting. Accountancy for a business, a social enterprise that drills boreholes. The guys there with the big blue pipe, it's not a giant blue leak. It's actually a pipe. It's a casing pipe. You drill the hole and then you put the pipe in and then you put a pump, hand pump or an electric pump on top. And they're just putting the casing pipes in. On the left, top left, you can see the mud pies that we extract from the boreholes. And basically, as you go down through the layers of earth, you can see there the rocks change. Though each of those mud pies was taken about a meter deep. So, and from about when it changes to white is where you hit water. So that gives you an idea of what's going on. In Africa, you could always find someone to fix a radiator. Just up the back street, there'll be a guy with a couple of gas bottles and a brazing torch, and he'll repair you any radiator leak you have. We availed ourselves of his service. Bottom right is Pastor Jimmy, and top right is Lindsay and the school, mainly for mission kids, which is such a key element of the work in Gulu. You know, it's a key to sustainability. The biggest challenge to enabling a mission worker to stay long-term in Gulu or anywhere else, Afghanistan or North Africa or the Lebanon, is education for the kids. And most mission workers I know who come back to the UK reach a point where they can't sustain the education for their kids, so they have to come back for that. And it's an educational cooperative that runs in Gulu. It's an absolutely key part. It's not a glamorous part. You know, all the teachers who want to go out with mission organizations want to teach little African children. Actually, this is just as, if not more important, in terms of sustaining what's going on. At some point, we'll get our heads together and we'll tell you a little bit more about what we were doing out there this time. But today, we're going to pick up on 1 Thessalonians and talk a little bit about Paul the Apostle, mission worker extraordinaire, and a period where things actually weren't going too well. I understand that last week you had a power cut preparing you for your mission work contribution in Gulu. We are quite accustomed to power cuts. We even have solar batteries and things to cover when the thing doesn't work. So, you know, you had a taste of life in Gulu last Sunday morning. So here we are in 1 Thessalonians. I'm sure Philip and Adrian have said to you in previous sermons, we're reading from what is probably the earliest New Testament document. This was one of the first things written down that still survives in our New Testament. Now, unfortunately, when we put the New Testament together, instead of putting things in anything like chronological order, what we did was we put the Gospels together, and then we took the letters of Paul and started with the longest by 3 verses, which is Romans, then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, down to the shortest, which is Philemon. Right, so somewhere in the middle is 1 Thessalonians, and you lose the sense of, actually, this was the first one. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote from Corinth a few months apart. And if you compare 1 and 2 Thessalonians, for example, with Romans, you see something that is a lot more raw, a lot more immediate, and nowhere near as developed in terms of theology and everything. But as I said, this was written at a time when things had not been going well for Paul. And then he received some news. So, let's read together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll pick up at verse 17 through to the end of chapter 3. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come and see you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. I love that. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. I have to keep an eye on the clock here. I got used to doing Bible studies in Gulu with the students, who were a fantastic bunch, had a great time each Thursday evening, for 2 hours, right? So I'm used to 2 hour sessions at the moment. I'm in quite good form, so I'm sure you don't want one of those. And the last time I preached, one of the things that happens very frequently in African churches is that any visitors are welcome. They're asked to stand up and say who they are and where they're from, and horribly embarrassed in a way which is most un-British. And the last time I preached one morning while we were in Gulu, and this lady stood up to introduce herself and says, yeah, I'm a witch doctor. I thought, interesting. I was sat down in the congregation at this point. I thought, this is going to be an interesting sermon. But it was fantastic, just the way God ordered it. You see, we were kicking off a series on what is the gospel. And the Lord had somehow impressed upon this lady's heart. She'd never been in a Christian church before. And she'd been in the area actually burying a child whom I think their parents had come to her for help. And she had a sense of she had to be in church on Sunday morning. She pitched up at our place, introduced herself, and heard a sermon on what is the gospel. Isn't the Lord good? Just ordering something like that. Amazing. We're going to talk about Paul. We're talking about Paul in 1 Thessalonians, a man on a mission. And Paul, in many respects, was God's mission worker extraordinaire. If you think about it, you know, he was into cross-cultural mission just before even people thought of the phrase, let alone you could go and do a master's degree in it. He was a Jewish rabbi who was also a Roman citizen. What a strange combination. He was brought up in Asia Minor, you know, not far from Antalya in Turkey, if you've been there on holiday. He was educated in Jerusalem, the very center of the Jewish faith, educated under Gamaliel, one of the great rabbis of Judaism at the time. And yet he was also steeped in Greek civilization and thought. You know, here was a man genuinely at the crossroads of civilization at his time. Absolutely unique man. And God, it was as if God had somehow put together in this one man an immense, the right combination of things that was going to be the catalyst that turned the world upside down. You know, the more I reflect on God's ordering of Paul's life, of the way in which he put together experience and background to equip him for the job that he called him to do. And it's the same with us. You know, God puts together in our lives a combination of experience and ability and gifting that prepares us for the job he has for each one of us to do. Now, Paul, through time, developed a strategic approach to mission. And it's worth just thinking about this for a minute, because it has some bearing on why Paul was writing in the way he did. Paul had spent his first missionary journey in Asia Minor. He'd been sent out from Antioch, and he'd been sent out from the church, and he'd gone through Asia Minor establishing churches. But he was very strategic in how he did it. First, he would focus on key cities. And key cities usually meant either a port or a crossroad, where there was a crossroads on the fantastic Roman highway system that they had. And people were travelling. Yeah? Very often, if he would seek out and see if there was a community of Jewish people, a synagogue. Now, you needed a minimum number. You needed 12 men to hold synagogue and to hold synagogue worship. So he would seek out a small community, if there was a community of Jewish people. And first of all, he would proclaim the gospel to them. He would go to the scriptures. Now remember, the scriptures for him were simply what we call the Old Testament. So the Jew, the Tanakh. The five books of the Pentateuch. The prophets, the writings, the wisdom books. And from those, he would demonstrate that Jesus was Messiah. Now, sometimes he was received and people would respond favorably, and sometimes they would get very upset and throw him out. It varied. Kind of very varied experience. Often the gospel bore a lot of fruit amongst what the Jews referred to and the Greeks referred to as God-fearers. So these were Greek people who believed in the God of the Jews, so they were monotheists rather than polytheists like the traditional Greek belief system was. They believed in the God of the Jews, but they hadn't embraced all the rules and regulations of Judaism. So Paul, if he was rejected by his Jewish brothers and sisters, would then speak the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and demonstrate the gospel to the Gentiles and to the God-fearers. And out of the folk who would respond, he planted churches in Ephesus, in the cities of Galatia, Laodicea, and some of the other, Colossae, and some of the other cities of Asia Minor. And eventually, he would appoint local elders to oversee the work of the church, and then he would leave them to it and go on to the next city. Now, sometimes he stayed as long as a couple of years, sometimes a few months. That was all it needed. I'm just amazed at how quickly this gospel of Jesus took root and started to develop. Paul's objective was to establish churches that could make disciples of Jesus for themselves. You know, they weren't dependent on him, the great apostle. All they needed was the odd letter, the occasional visit, very occasional visit. But essentially, this gospel had so taken root in people's hearts and lives that they were self-supporting in the Holy Spirit after just a few months. And that was Paul's methodology. That's basically how he spread the gospel. And it's how he taught those who worked with him, Barnabas and Silas and Timothy. It's how he taught them to do it. And through that simple approach, in 30 or 40 years, the world was turned upside down. Amazing. So great was this gospel. of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after a while, Paul decided to go on a second journey and call in on some of the churches that he had founded and planted. And he set off through Asia Minor, heading northwest from Antioch, up into modern-day Turkey, to Colossae, to Ephesus. And he wanted to go on and turn northeast, if you read back in Acts chapter 16. He wanted to go on and turn northeast. But something stopped him. In Acts chapter 16, from verse 6, we read the following. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Troy, to you and my wooden horse fame, right? Troas is Troy, okay? And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, Macedonia has been in the news recently because there is a province of Greece called Macedonia, and there is one of the former bits of Yugoslavia which wanted to use the word Macedonia in its name. And there's been a long-running battle, which I think only in the last couple of weeks they actually decided how to sort it out without upsetting everybody and making it sound like this little bit of Yugoslavia was sort of staking a claim to part of Greece. Not popular. Paul had this vision of someone across the sea in Europe saying, "Come and help us." Paul had this vision. And so, they went to Troas, to Troy, and caught a boat. They stopped off at the island of Samothrace, ended up at the big port of Neapolis, and then ended up in Philippi. So they were called to Europe. And you can read all about this in Acts 16, 17, and 18. Now, bear in mind Paul's normal approach. Preach to the Jews, preach to the Gentiles, plant a church, appoint elders. Yes, it doesn't take years, but it certainly takes a few months. In Philippi, Paul got into hot water. Lydia and her household were converted. But more seriously, there was a secular riot. He stirred up a riot when he had a go at one of the great income sources of Philippi. And there was this woman who, by courtesy of a satanic spirit, was able to predict the future. And she was a slave, so her owner earned a nice living thank you out of her fortune-telling abilities. You know, you would go to her and pay him the money, basically. And she followed Paul and his apostolic band around for quite a while. A few days, a few weeks, possibly. And she would say, she'd call out at the top of her voice. You know, she was following him down the street saying, "Hey, listen to this guy. He is a servant of the Most High God." Now imagine that, if you know, imagine Adrian walking around Lindley, you know, with someone, and it says eventually Paul got so fed up of this, he turned around to them and said, "Come out of her in Jesus' name," and he expelled the spirit. and totally destroyed her owner's source of income. And her owner, in response, stirred up a riot, which ended up with Paul and his companions being flung in jail. They were singing choruses at midnight, and then their stocks just fell free, and the doors of the jail opened, but they didn't run away. The jailer wondered what on earth was going on, was about to take his own life, because if the prisoners had escaped, it would be forfeit anyhow. And then he says, "Who are you? Tell me about this Jesus." And in the middle of the night, he and his household were baptized and became Christians. That Lydia and her household, and this jailer and his household, was all he planted in Philippi. Right? He didn't have time to do the job as he would normally do it before he was thrown out. Right? He hadn't been able to plant a church. So they moved on to Thessaloniki, or Thessalonica, or Salonica. Call it what you want. Thessalonica was a financial center. Large Roman population, very heavy Roman influence. It was on a main east-west highway. Lots of financial transactions going on. Banks, money lenders, and the like. And as someone pointed out, quite a lot of bankers are Jewish. So not surprising, in this financial center, there was a sizable Jewish community, one big enough to have a synagogue. So Paul went and preached in the synagogue. A few responded, but what particularly happened here was that a number of these God-fearers, these Greeks on the edge of the Jewish community, gave their lives to Christ. Gave their lives to Christ. And the Thessalonians, or the guys in the synagogue, got very jealous, and they stirred up riots, saying, "This guy who's been stirring up trouble all over Asia Minor, he's here, and he's stirring up trouble here." So he was thrown out of the city. And there's some evidence, if you read the account in Acts, that the local population of Jews and God-fearers who had become Christians had to give some sort of undertaking to say he won't come back. If you read the account in Acts, it actually says that they posted bail so that Paul could go. The implication being that the bail they posted would be forfeit if Paul ever came back. So he was thrown out, not having finished the job according to his normal approach. He went through Berea and ended up where he was evicted as soon as some guys from Thessalonica heard he was there. They came and stirred up trouble and got him thrown out. And so he ended up in Athens. And I think, if you read, looking from the tone of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, which were written very close together, I think Paul was beginning to feel a bit frustrated, and he was even beginning to doubt what was going on. Because the things he had done in Asia Minor, which had worked fantastically in Asia Minor, didn't seem to be working in Macedonia. And yet, here is a man who had a call as clear as you could wish for it to say, "Come across to Macedonia and help," and yet everywhere he went, he just seemed to bang into opposition and closed doors. And so he ended up in Athens, and he was desperate to find out what was going on in Thessaloniki. So he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica and said, "Find out what's going on there." And we read in our passage a couple of times, we were desperate to find out, I was desperate to find out what was going on amongst you. And I was worried in lest everything I'd been through and everything I'd done was just in vain. Yeah. So he sent Timothy back to Thessaloniki. He had a time in Athens where he debated with the Stoic philosophers. And as soon as he started talking about resurrection, they just sneered at him. What changes? They just sneered at him. And so he moved on. And he ended up tent making in Corinth. He ended up in Corinth, the great seaport. And he ended up, you know, the implication is he ran out of money. So he had to do some work and he went back to his trade, his stock in trade, which was tent making. And the good news, he met two other tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla, who were Romans who'd been thrown out of Rome. They were Jews who had become Christians and been thrown out of Rome when the emperor changed, and they'd ended up in Corinth. They're the Priscilla and Aquila who are mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Right, you begin to see the fact that we've got the letters written in or printed in a funny order in our Bibles, you lose the thread of some of the story. But actually, if you shuffle them in the right order, you begin to see the same characters popping up again. And you see Paul's acquaintances in Corinth. You know, Corinth, Ephesus, and Colossae were the three places where you really seem to have deep relationship with folk. And names of people in those places keep popping up again and again. So Paul left behind him a string of unfinished work. His reputation was being challenged. And I suspect he might have even been beginning to doubt his own calling and ability. What's going on? You know, God, you called me across into Macedonia and nothing seems to be happening. And here I am, stuck in Corinth, making tents. And it was from there that 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written. Right? It's while he was in Corinth. And then two good things happen. First of all, as I said, he meets up with Priscilla and Aquila. We read about that in Acts chapter 18. Acts 18:1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who'd recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered that all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. Because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Here he is. So what happened? You know, did Paul have a little bit of a crisis of confidence? I think there's some suggestions he did. And, you know, there is this temptation to think of the characters in the Bible as great sort of positive he-men who never had any difficulties. And actually, they're more human than that. And Paul was more human than that. You know, I remember once, I think it was here, I preached a sermon about John the Baptist. And even he had moments where he was questioning what was going on here. And so with Paul, you know, things hadn't turned out how he thought they were going to. Despite the clear call of God, he was worried that all these last few months going through Asia, through Macedonia, northeastern Greece, had been a waste of time. And he voices this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. we read these words. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. He was worried that these converts to Christianity from Judaism in Thessaloniki, as soon as he left, had gone back to the old way. And that the gospel hadn't taken root in their lives. So was it all in vain? He was desperate for news. Chapter 3, verse 1. We read, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. He was worried. I think Paul was losing sleep over the fact that here were a bunch of people who had just converted to Christ, exposed to all the hatred and the backlash that had ended up in him being thrown out of the city. And he was worried about what was going to happen to them. So he dispatched Timothy. And eventually he gets good news from Thessaloniki. Verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But Timothy has just now come to us from you. And the impression here is, Paul had just got the news that I've got to write these guys a letter. Yeah, he was like, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us. So you're not doubting us. You're not questioning our integrity. And that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. This news that Paul had from Thessaloniki cheered him up. It caused him to rejoice and really express that joy before God. For now we really live, verse 8, since you are standing firm in the Lord. That was the best news Paul could have. They were standing firm despite the persecution. They're standing firm. And Paul's crisis of confidence was over. And we hear, you know, from then on in the letter, we hear, if you like, the old, the established Paul, the Paul we expect, the Paul who's full of the joy of the Lord. How many of us have had a clear call from God, but things haven't always quite turned out as we expected? Let me tell you, every mission worker I've met in Gulu has had times like this, and I'm sure isn't confined to them. We put a lot of emphasis on people discerning a call from God before they end up and spend years out in places like that, or think of the Sharids out in Afghanistan. All those who are known and loved by us. There are times, I am convinced every one of them will tell you, when they have walked into circumstances, things have not worked out how they thought they should have done or how they thought God was going to work them out. And they have that crisis of confidence. You know, did I hear God correctly? You know, I can imagine Paul awake at night thinking about what had happened in Philippi and Thessaloniki and Berea, thinking, was that vision really from you, Lord? And then he'd have an argument with himself. Of course it was. You know, that was as clear as crystal. It was as clear as that day on the road to Damascus when I saw you, Lord. And I can imagine him having all these things churning round in his head and thinking, I hope those folk in Thessaloniki are okay. I hope they haven't just deserted you, Lord, and gone back to their previous ways. Doesn't have to be the Apostle Paul, doesn't have to be a mission worker halfway around the world. It can happen to any one of us. You know, there are times where we feel we've really got hold of something from God, and things don't quite work out how we expect. You know, there are times in the history of this church where we've really had that experience. And all it took was one item of news, one encouraging meeting to change everything. Timothy came back and says, hey, they are standing firm. They are still following Jesus. God was still at work in Thessaloniki. And it's really interesting. Friday morning, came down to the prayer time downstairs. I know everybody can't make that time because of work and other commitments, but if you can, go along occasionally. Friday morning was quite stunning because, really quite unprompted, we started the time together with a long string of things which we wanted to thank God for. Answers to prayer. Signs that God was working here and in other places round about. And we had a sense of that joy that Paul was talking about, because we had evidence of God at work. Hallelujah. All it takes is that one little bit of news. And my prayer this morning is that if you are in that position where you've known a real call from God, but you're saying, Lord, what's happening here? My prayer this morning is that you will get that one little bit of news that turns everything around and says, God is at work. Hang on in there. And then you will know something of the joy of God restored in your experience. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are at work in this place and in this town. Father, it's hard, easy sometimes just to lose confidence in what you're saying and what you're doing and what you've said as we look around us and things just don't seem to be happening. But Father, thank you for every little bit of evidence, every item of news that says, no, you're here and you're at work. And Father, I pray this morning for anyone who is discouraged and disappointed in you. And Father, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'd bring that item of news, that item of encouragement that will restore my friends in yourself. Father, pray that you would stay with us, just cause your word to develop and to grow in us in the days ahead. And Father, grant that together in this place we may glorify your name. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.